I got to spend my vacation reading and studying. Let's go out and sit under an umbrella and read and read. I feel so full tonight I could pop, so I'm going to try and... I got a lot to say and a little time to say it from all I've been studying, so we're going to try and make sense of it all tonight. You please pray for me. Romans chapter number 12. Don't stand just yet. We're going to stand in just a moment. Romans chapter number 12. I'll go ahead and tell you what we're going to be preaching on tonight. We're going to preach on the church, the body of Christ. The church, the body of Christ. The church has been a great theme for the past few weeks. If you haven't noticed in a lot of my messages, and the Lord's been dealing with me about that, we've talked about church membership and attendance, and needing to go to church, and we've talked about the importance of humility in the church house and the importance of love in the church house. And I really want to dig a little deeper tonight in our study of Romans and look at the church as the body of Christ and its function as a body. So before we read, let me give you a little introduction here. We're back in the book of Romans in chapter number 12. Please remember with me that Romans chapter number 12 is all about the Christian life that is to be lived as a result of the life-changing power of the gospel. The Christian life is not a life we can live on our own, in our own power, but it's a life that we live with Christ living in us and through us. And so that's what Romans 12 is all about. It is about the Christian life that we are not only to live as a result of the gospel, but we are to desire to live it in light of the gospel because of what God's done. So I've divided this chapter, we divided it up into five parts, and you'll recall a few of them. In verse number 1, we have the Christian's great call. The Christian's great call is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. That is first and foremost in the Christian life. Number 2 is the Christian's great concern. In verse number 2, the Christian who has presented their body to God, their great concern is going to be finding out and proving the will of God in their life, the perfect, acceptable will of God. We looked at the Christian's great charge. We see that in verse number 3. We are charged to live in humility, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. In verse number 4 through verse 8, we have the Christian's great community. Not only our call and our concern and our charge, but our great community. We have been made a part of the body of Christ. Now in verse 9, we touched on this a little Sunday before last. From verse 9 to verse 21, we have the great characteristics of the Christian life. The Christian who has those first four, the great calling, the great concern, the great charge, and the great community, the church, they're going to have these characteristics from verse 9 to verse 21. The first one was love. Remember that? The first one was love. Tonight, we're going to go back, we're going to backtrack, and we're going to look in verse number 4 through verse 8 at the Christian's great community, the church, the body of Christ. We skimmed over these verses several weeks ago, but there's a whole lot more in here that God's dealt with me about. And so I really want to look at the church and its function and the gifts that God gives His church. So you stand with me tonight. Let's read beginning in verse number 4. He says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one," what? "Body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." Father, we thank you for this day once more. I thank you for the privilege to stand. God, I pray that you'd anoint us with liberty to preach and teach the word of God tonight. And Lord, may your church be benefited by your word and the preaching of it. May it be clear. May it be direct. May it prick our hearts and change the way that we view church. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I want to preach to you for a few minutes, and we'll honestly probably just look in verse 4 and 5. I want to preach to you on the church, the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit in Scripture uses several different analogies or illustrations to describe the church. He uses different ideas to help us wrap our minds around the church that is made up of born-again believers. There's several analogies that is used in the Bible. The first one, and very popular, is the analogy of a bride. The church in Scripture is talked about as being the bride of Christ. And that's a wonderful analogy that gives us many lessons about the church. Another analogy is the picture of a building. The church in Scripture is not only likened into a bride and a groom, but a building that's built on the foundation of Christ. We are also likened unto an army that is terrible with banners, an army that the gates of hell cannot prevail against, and we're waging war, and Christ is the captain of our salvation. We're likened unto a family, and we are part of the family of God, sons and daughters of Him. We're likened unto a kingdom, a nation, a holy nation. But one of the most prominent analogies of the church in the Bible is the analogy of a body. The church is like a body, like a human body. And that's exactly the analogy that we see here. Look in verse number 4. Paul says, "For as we have many members," that means just like our physical bodies have many members, arms, legs, and so on, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office or the same function, so we, Christians, being many, are one body," and here's important, "in Christ." So this is the analogy here. This is a wonderful, wonderful analogy that shows us so much about the church. And so I want to, with God's help, dive into that tonight and look at the church as the body of Christ. Christian living, as Christians, we are a part of the body of Christ. So just like your toes, just like your feet, just like your legs and your arms and your hands and your fingers and thumbs and nose and eyes and ears, just like all of those are a part of your body, we as Christians are like those parts. We are members of the body of Christ. And so that's really what I want to drive home tonight. I have one purpose tonight. Let me give you this before we dive into it. I have one purpose. I hope to destroy your idea of church. If you have the modern idea about church. If you think about church like we do today, I want to abolish that tonight if I don't do anything else. You say, "Revis, well, what's the wrong way to think about church?" Most people in America, including us, we may not admit it, but we think of church the same way. We think of church as an organization. That's how we think of it, right? Because it's easy to get that way because we, in our nation, we have to have business meetings like we do tonight, and we have to keep up with that, and we don't have church in our homes. We have church in a central location. And so oftentimes we think of our church as an organization or a business of some sort. And God never intended it to be viewed that way. One pastor said this. He said, "God never intended for the ministry of His church to be carried on by a few professionals or specially talented men while everyone else sits back and watches." But that's our idea of church. We have the pastor, we have the deacons, we have the treasurer, we have the clerk, we have the choir and the singers, and the rest of us funnel in and sit down and funnel out once, twice, three times a week. That is not the way that we need to view church any longer. And if you think of church that way, and we're all inclined to think of that, I hope to step all over that tonight and destroy it in a million pieces. I really mean that. The church should not be viewed as an organization, but as an organism. You realize the difference there. What's an organism? A body, right? In the Bible, it's called the body of Christ because it's not an organization. The body, the church is an organism, a living organism. We are all a part of the body of Christ. And listen, we all have a work to do as a part of the body of Christ. Not just the preacher, the singer, or the treasurer, or the deacon. Everybody is a part of the body of Christ if you're saved. You say, Revis, I feel like I am the pinky toe of the body of Christ. Maybe you are the pinky toe, but you're still a part of the body of Christ. There is no Christian that can excuse himself from the local church, from the body of Christ, because once you're saved, you're made a member of it. Excusing yourself from church is like my leg excusing itself from me. Come back, leg, right? Don't go nowhere. I need you, all right? That is how we need to view church. You have a ministry, a gift, a function, a place in the church as a whole. We need to understand that, because that means when you're not living like you should, you are hurting the service of the collective body to Christ. When there's sin in your life, when there's rebellion, when there's stubbornness, look right up here, you're affecting everybody, right? We are all a part of the body of Christ. So I want to look at three things tonight, three lessons that we can learn about the church and its function from the analogy of the body. Number one, a body, let's just say our body, our human bodies, our bodies have unity in authority. Our bodies have unity in authority, right? That sounds complicated, it's not. Our bodies are so complex, it's amazing. There is not a greater testament to God's intelligent design than the human body. It is absolutely baffling how God made us. We cannot even figure out exactly how the eye works. I mean, it's just so complex, much less the rest of the body. We have 5 appendages. We have 78 organs, unless you've had one or two taken out. We have 10 main bodily systems. We have our skeletal, our muscular, our respiratory, digestive, so on. We have 206 bones as we mature. We have over 600 muscles. We have 4,000 tendons. We have 11 different types of cells that run our body. We have stem cells, bone cells, blood cells, fat cells, nerve cells. If you take all the cells that make up the human body, they say there is over 37.2 trillion cells inside the human body. Isn't that amazing? We couldn't even wrap our minds around that. So my question is, how does 5 appendages, 78 organs, 206 bones, 600 muscles, and 4,000 tendons get me from that pew up here and allow me to preach? How does the body do that? Well, our bodies have unity in authority. That's the only explanation for how our bodies work, right? Our bodies have a head. The Bible calls it a head. We'd call it a brain. Our brain, our head, is the physical authority of our body. And the only way that all these functions, all these systems, all these things get together and work is because they're unified in submission to the head, right? My brain sends out the word, sends out the command. My body follows in suit. My body obeys. That's how the church is supposed to be. Our churches are supposed to have unity in our authority, both the universal church, the local church. We are all to be unified in submission to Christ. In the Word of God, the church is likened unto a body, and Christ is likened unto the head. He is our authority. Adrian Rogers always said, unity has an authority. There must be a common bond, a common leader, and our leader is Christ. Look there in verse number 5. So we being many are what? One body. There's the unity, right? All of us make up one body. And what's the next two words? In Christ. There's our authority. Our unity is one body. Our authority is in Christ. This theme flows throughout the entire New Testament, that we are his body and he is our head. 1 Corinthians, and we're going to borrow a lot from 1 Corinthians tonight, is a wonderful book about this very subject. The church of Corinth was a church that was divided with all type of strife and contention. And the reason why they were divided is because they did not live as if Christ was their head. They didn't follow Christ, they followed men. And so one faction of the church said, I'm of Paul, and the other faction said, I'm of Apollos, and so on and so forth. And the purpose of that letter, Paul writes unto them in chapter 1, and he says, is Christ divided? In other words, we are one body in Christ. And when you do not submit unto the headship of Christ, you'll find yourself divided. And Christ's body should not be divided. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said, I am nothing, Apollos is nothing, men are nothing. Our sole authority is Christ and His Word. We get to 1 Corinthians 12. It's a wonderful chapter about the gifts of the church and the body of the church. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. He said, for as the body is one, as our bodies are one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Our body is representative of Christ's body. How many times in that one verse he said the word one? Three times. We're one body, one body, one body in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. We are to be unified. 1 Corinthians 12:27, he said, now ye are the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, he said, the head of every man is, guess who? Christ. The head of every man is Christ, and we are his body. That's a great theme in Corinthians. You go over to Ephesians, you'll find it again in Ephesians chapter 4. We read it this morning. Verse number 4. He said, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Ephesians chapter and number 5, verse 23, he said that Christ is the head of the church. He's the head, we're the body. Ephesians 5, 24, the church is subject unto Christ. We're his body, he is our head. Ephesians 5, 30, we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. This is my body, physically speaking. This is my flesh. These are my bones. If it would be weird for me to go around saying that this is my foot's body. It's not my foot's body. My foot's mine. It's my body, right? It's basic. We are members of Christ's body. It's his body. It's his church. It's not our church. This isn't Reverend Schaefer's church. This isn't your church. This is Christ's church, and we as a part of the universal church, Christ is the head of every man. Ephesians 1:22, God has put all things under Christ's feet, and he has gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. So I think we've established that. The church is his body, and he is our head. We are to be unified, one body, one spirit, one faith. We're to be unified in submission to our head, Jesus Christ. Try going tomorrow and not telling your body what to do. And see how far you get out of bed, right? How do you think Christ must feel when we are his church and we won't do anything that he tells us to do? Some of you have health issues. Your body won't do what you want it to do. Some of you are older. Your body don't do what it used to do. Christ's body should not be that way, right? When he tells us to go, we ought to go. When he tells us to be faithful, we ought to be faithful. It is absurd to think of my body having any other purpose in life but to serve me. Right? Physically speaking. You say, Revis, that sounds mean, that you'd be so cruel to your body. Well, like I said, let your body have a day off and see what you get done. Your body, God made our physical bodies for us. They are at our disposal. That is their sole purpose in life. My sole purpose of my hand is to do what my brain tells it to do. And it would be absurd if one day I went to reach for something and my hand stopped, looked back at me, and said, Revis, I don't want to do what you tell me to do. That's absurdity. You may be laughing at that, but that is how absurd it is for you as a Christian to think that you can live your life for any other purpose than to serve Christ. You're like a hand looking back at yourself and telling you it ain't going to do what you want because it's taking a day off. I mean, that's incredibly weird, is it not? That's how the body of Christ is. The head has not only authority over the body, it has a leadership over the body. It really has an ownership over the body. We've already talked about that. You can say physically, this is my body. The parts of my body do not tell me what to do. I hope yours don't. They never raise objections to what I want them to do, at least not when your body's healthy. And they don't go and do their own thing. In a sense, the head owns the body. The parts of my body don't have autonomy. Right? We say that we as humans have autonomy, right? You cannot impose on my body what I don't want imposed on my body, right? That's what pro-abortion people use, except for the fact that what's inside them is a body that has autonomy. And they can't impose on that body what that body should not have imposed on it, right? But we say the body has autonomy. Well, friend, as a Christian, you are a little part of the entire body of Christ. Christ has autonomy, but you don't. My toe doesn't have autonomy, right? It's a part of me. And you don't have autonomy. You're not off living your own life, doing your own thing. You are Christ's. And he has ownership over you. And your life is not autonomous. It is Christ's. Does that make sense? In 1 Corinthians 6:15, you know these words. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Your members. That word members is like a toe or a hand. Your bodies are members of Christ. Shall I then take members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbids what he says. Could you imagine Christ's body being used to do wicked things? That's unfathomable. Christ is the holy Son of God, is he not? Well, in a sense, you're part of his body, so when we go off and sin, that's like the body of Christ being given to harlots. See, our sin doesn't just affect us. It affects the name of God, who is to be hallowed and holy. 1 Corinthians 6:19, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Ye are not your own. You're members of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:20, ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 7:23, ye are bought with a price. Be not ye servants of men. The body has unity in our authority. We have one head. He is Christ. And we are all to be unified with the same purpose in life, the same mission, and that is to give ourselves away to him and let him use us in any way that he wants to use us, our time, our money, our talents, anything. That is why it is so crucial that we have verse 1 of Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice. Why? Because your body is one of the members of Christ's body. And when you're not presenting it to him, you're not functioning in the sole purpose of the body of Christ. Does that make sense? Let me put it to you this way. When it says present your bodies to Christ, how do you suppose we actually do that? Like, does our body float to heaven and we present it to Christ that way? We don't do that, right? This verse 1's not a mystical presentation. We're not running around all day doing nothing, but we're chanting, my body is Christ, my body is Christ. That is in no way actually presenting our body to Christ. That's what monks do. Monks will go and present their body to Christ, and they'll go sit on a pole for 30 years and not talk, and they think they're totally devoted to God. That's not devotion. You want to know how you present your body to Christ? You present it to his church. His body. I'm going to say this, and it may step on toes, but if you tell me that you have presented your body a living sacrifice, but you're not living in connection with the church, and you're not serving in the church, you're not having a ministry that is a part of the church, then you haven't given your body to Christ. You haven't. Because verse number 1 is not a verse of warm feelings and good intentions. It's a verse of practical devotion. If you're presenting your body to Christ, you're going to be serving as a part of the body of Christ. You're going to be doing something in connection and fellowship with his body. This little church here is one of many, but these are our little pockets of the universal body of Christ. And so that's why it's so important we give our bodies to the church. Number two, the body has unity in authority. Every part of my body is unified in submitting to my head, my brain. Number two, the body has diversity in abilities. Diversity in ability. Look there in verse number 4, Romans 12. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. You see that? They do not have the same function. They have diversity in their abilities. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Look in verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. We've already stated that many parts of our bodies are all unified in serving the head. But that doesn't mean they all do the same thing. Right? Thank the Lord for that. The body of Christ is the same way. In my body, I have ears that hear, a nose that smells, eyes that see. I have teeth that chew and a tongue that talks and tastes and arms that lift. You can go on and on. Every part of my body is unified for the same purpose, serving the head, but they serve the head in different ways. And each of these ways complement one another. The body of Christ is the same way. Listen, you are a part of God's body if you're saved. We all have a different function as a part of the body. We all have a unique place. We all have a unique gift that is to be used and developed within the church. In verse 6 through 8, Paul lists 7 of them. 7 examples of different functions, different gifts, different abilities that God gives us. We have the gift of prophecy or preaching. We have the gift of serving or ministry. We have the gift of teaching. We have the gift of exhortation, encouragement. We have the gift of giving. We have the gift, some of you have a gift of leadership. Some of you have a gift of showing mercy or compassion. You have more of a sympathetic, empathetic nature than others. All of these are just a few examples of the many different functions that we have as a part of the body of Christ. Let me give you this. This may help you. It helped me. There's over 4 different passages in the New Testament that list some of those gifts. And you can break them all down into 3 main groups. There's 3 types of gifts that God may give. And I mentioned this several weeks ago. Everybody's always wondering, what's my gift, you know? What am I good at? I don't think the point of them is to really try and find out what they are necessarily. God will reveal that to us the more that we give ourselves to Him. But I can tell you this, God gives a gift to every Christian. The Bible teaches that every Christian possesses some type of spiritual gift with which to serve the church, with which to edify the church and exalt Christ. There are sign gifts, first of all. In the early church days, before the Bible was completed, they had special gifts that God gave that would give credibility to the message of the church. They had, for example, they had the gift of prophetic future telling. They could still tell the future. There were several men in the book of Acts that did that, and that showed that they were truly of God, because a prophet that tells the future and is right is verified. They had the gift of tongues, right? The gift of tongues. They could speak in different languages to preach the gospel. They had the gift of miracles. They had the gift of healings. They had several other gifts. Well, we believe that after the Bible was completed, that those gifts passed away. We no longer need those gifts because the Bible has already been established as truth. So there were sign gifts. I don't believe that we have those today. I believe that the talking in tongues we see today is not the same as it was then, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. Secondly, there's not only sign gifts, there's serving gifts. Some of you have serving gifts, and we're gonna look more into that maybe in the next few weeks. And so, then lastly, there are speaking gifts. Not everybody can be a speaker. Not everybody. I think that we all can be servers, but some in more capacities than others. So there's sign gifts, serving gifts, there's speaking gifts. The Bible teaches that every Christian possesses a spiritual gift from God, and we must use it to build the church. Let me give you a few points on this, and we'll move to our last point. Remember, the body has diversity and ability. We don't all do the same thing, right? Number one, we can't all have the same gift. You think that's a no-brainer, but there are churches that believe that. You ever been in a church and everybody there's a preacher? I've been in some country churches where everybody's a preacher. And before the preacher preaches, everybody has to testify and show off their gift. And you may think I'm crazy. I've seen it. We do not all possess the same gifts. The church of Corinth had that problem. The church of Corinth, they all wanted the best gifts. They all wanted to do the most public gifts. Our charismatics and apostolics and Pentecostals, they still teach that today. That shows an error in their theology. They teach that everybody has to have the gift of tongues. And if you don't have the gift of tongues, you're not saved. Anybody ever heard that? Now hold on a minute. In the Bible, it teaches that we can't all have the same gifts. So you're teaching everybody's got to have the same gift. There's probably an error there, don't you agree? And anyway, it's not the same tongues. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14, Paul talks a lot about this. He said, "For the body is not one member, but many." It's one body, but many members, many parts of the body. 1 Corinthians 12, 17, "If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling?" Right? My whole body can't be my eye. I wouldn't be any good to anybody. Verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 12, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him." God's given you a spiritual gift, whether that's the gift to preach, the gift to teach, the gift to serve, the gift to show sympathy and act that out, the gift to give, the gift of leadership. There's other gifts, the gift of prayer or faith. Whatever he's given you, he gave it to you because it pleases him that you would possess that spiritual gift. And so when you're discontent with that, you're discontent with what's pleasing to God. We can't all be the eye, we can't all be the ear, we can't all be the nose. 1 Corinthians 12, 19, "If they were all one member, where were the body?" So we cannot all have the same gift. Thank God for that. Let me say this and we'll move on. We also may possess more than one gift. There are some gifts that we all ought to have. The gift of giving. Everybody ought to give in some way. Not only money-wise, but in other areas we can all give. But some of us may have three or four gifts mixed together. One man said it like this: the gifts that are listed in the Bible are kind of like primary colors. The artist will take a little bit of this color and a little bit of that, and maybe a little bit of another, and he'll mix them at just the right proportion to make a very unique blend. That's how you are. That's what God does in our lives. Some of you have the gift of leadership a little bit, mixed with a ministering gift and mixed with a sympathy gift. You are a unique Christian that God has gifted with spiritual abilities. There's nobody like you that has the function you have. A little bit like what we would describe snowflakes. There's no one alike. There's no Christian alike exactly. God's given you a unique place and a unique gift. Number two, we can't all do the same thing. We can't all have the same gift. And number two, we don't all have the same capacities in our gifts. Example, compare your arm and your leg. All right, they both have the same kind of structure. They both got a joint. They both pull. They both push. They both have strength. Which one's obviously stronger? The leg. We don't stand on our arms, we stand on our legs because God has gifted them. They have the same motion, they have the same function in some way, but they obviously have different capacities. There are men that preach circles around me. I have the gift of preaching, but that doesn't mean that I'm the best preacher. There are many men that can preach the gospel better than I can. They'll never preach a better gospel than I can, but they can preach it better than I can. And that's why I'm not afraid to share my pulpit with other men, because I believe in allowing men that have a greater capacity in that gift to preach here. I think that's important for the edifying. And so that's important for you. Another example is giving. We're all to give, but some of you are more loaded than others. So I expect you to be unloading next Sunday, all right? We have different functions and we have different capacities in those functions. And it's not ours to be jealous of someone else that has more of a capacity. Ricky Gravely used to say this. He said, God is not expecting us to be the best, but to do our best. One man gets, you know what really helped me, and I hope this helps you. I want to be the best preacher I can be, the best pastor that I can be. And I would sit and fret, and I still do, over men that I read after, I study after, I listen to, and they can just preach. They have a memory like I'll never have, and they have the time that, and they just have all these talents, and I'll just say, God, I'll never, if you give me 100 years, I'll never get there. You know what God told me one night while I was praying? He said, Revis, I've given them 5 talents. I've given you one. I don't expect you to take that one and use it like they're using their 5. Just don't bury it in the dirt. You just have to answer for what God's given you. Make yourself available to Him. Your gift as a part of the body of Christ. So we see that we don't all have the same gift. We don't all have the same capacities in our gifts. Number 3, no gift is more essential than another gift. They're all necessary. Some people think that preaching is the most necessary. There is no gift. If it wasn't for your gifts of serving, some of your gifts of evangelism, there would never be people come to hear me preach here. Right? The preacher can preach all he wants to, but if there's not a gift of hospitality, then some of these people are going to come in the church and never come back. Right? It's not just preaching or teaching or any one gift that's necessary. They're all necessary. In 1 Corinthians 12:21, he said, the eye cannot say to the hand or the head to the foot, I have no need of thee. And I as a pastor cannot say, I have no need of you. I'm simply here appointed to help oversee and organize, but you all, we all are the church and we all function as a part of the body. In 1 Corinthians 12:22, the weaker members of the body are necessary. They're necessary. Your eye is weak. Your eye can't lift anything. But it's certainly a very different life to live without it. Your lungs are not very strong, but they're strong enough to keep you breathing every day. Verse 23 and 24 of 1 Corinthians 12, the seemingly less honorable or less beautiful parts of the body of Christ, God has bestowed on them the more abundant honor. You may scrub toilets. You may go stand outside of a Walmart and hand out tracts by yourself. You may visit people in the hospital. You may visit the elderly and the widows, and you may do those things and send cards. You and what you're doing is necessary in the body of Christ, and only you have the ability that God's given you to perform some of these things. They're all necessary. They're all beautiful. They're all honorable. Number 4, and this will subpoints, all gifts ultimately have the same purpose though. Ephesians 4:12 says that all of our gifts are for the perfecting of the saints, the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what it's for. And when you're not submitted to Christ and obeying Him and serving in His body, you're doing Christ and His body a disservice. And I don't want to sound mean, but you're doing Emory Heights Baptist Church a disservice. Not me, the church. Because we're all necessary. And listen, look right up here. We need you. You're needed. God has bestowed upon you a great function. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 through 11. We have diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. We have different administrations, but the same Lord. We have diversities of operations, but the same God. Gifts are given to profit with all. That's verse 7, to profit everybody. Let me give you the last thing. We'll be done tonight. The body has unity and authority. Every member of the body is unified in serving the head. The body has diversity and ability. We are united in serving the head, but we do it in different ways. And then lastly, the body has harmony in its ministry. Look back in Romans 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, there's our unity, all members have not the same office, there's our diversity, So we, being many, are one in Christ, and every one members one of another. There's our harmony. We're members not only of Christ, we're members one of what? Another. There is a harmony that's brought about in the body of Christ as we submit ourselves more and more to Christ. We grow in our fellowship one with another and in our care one for another. And we are able to harmonize. Isn't it a beautiful thing how God made the human body to have unity and authority, diversity and ability, but to have harmony in ministering? I mean, isn't it wonderful when our bodies work harmoniously? And some of you, you say, well, my body don't. You appreciate when it does. Think about a baby. A baby's born and they have to train their members to obey the head in unison, right? When they're born, they have no harmony. And the arms flail here and there, and they can't grasp anything, and they can't stand up. They don't have their balance. When a church is not functioning in unity and submission to Christ, using our diverse gifts, and when we're not in harmony one with another, it's like we're a baby church. What can a baby church do? Right? Can't reach out, can't grab, can't do anything. It's helpless. That's why it's so important that we function as God intended, as a unified, diverse, harmonious church. There ought to be a harmony, me and you. There ought not to be strife and quarrels. There ought not to be contentions and divisions. The body doesn't need that. A body, you ever seen a chicken with its head wrung or cut off? And it flails and runs and does whatever. It's chaos. The body will never be severed from the head, which is Christ. And there's no reason for there to be a schism or seizure in the body of Christ. It ought to be unity and harmony. I read this quote a few weeks ago. I'll read it again. There's no rivalry between the members of our bodies, only mutual respect and harmony. There is also the closest intimacy between the members of our bodies. Each one of our members depends on one another for certain things. John Phillips, our members don't fight one with another. Our hand doesn't fight against our hand. 1 Corinthians 12:26, if one member suffers, they all suffer. Let me ask you a question. Do we actually hurt when we hear our prayer requests mentioned from the pulpit? And we hear about brothers and sisters in Christ? We've got a sister in Christ in a hospital right now, room 244 in the Oak Ridge Hospital Methodist, that are scared. We've got a member in Oakdale that is at home because of a hip surgery. We've got a member down the street that's home with an infection in their knee. We've got members that are up in Midtown that are bound to their home because of their health. We've got members I don't even know about. I mean, do we actually hurt when our other members hurt? Are we affected by that? And I can say thank the Lord that God's blessed this church and we are a giving church, but think about that. In 1 Corinthians 12:25, the members of a body should have the same care one for another. When one member is honored, they should all rejoice. Can you rejoice when someone else is put in charge over something at VBS and not you? Can you rejoice when someone else is put as the head of the class at Awana and not you? Can the foot say, because I'm not of the head, I'm not of the body? Are you upset when someone else preaches and not you? Or when someone else sings and not you? We do that, though, don't we? I used to remember as a preacher growing up, you go to camp meetings, especially younger preacher, and if the pastor calls you from the floor to preach, you'll think, why did he do that? I wasn't ready. But if he doesn't call you and he calls someone else, you'll think, why didn't he call me? That's not the way that the body of Christ is to work. And there ought not to be a reason when someone else in the church is honored and you say, they never honor me for what I do. There's no reason ever to do that, right? And it's easy to do. It's easy for me to do. It's easy to be puffed up when we're praised, or it's easy to be way too discouraged and jealous and discontent when we're not. When we're not in charge, we're not placed in the position. That's not how the body of Christ works. I don't have a complaint list in my brain and my members. My right hand says, or my left hand says, why don't you use me more than your right hand? That doesn't happen. My left hand's happy to assist my right. I'm not going to babble on. I think you get the point. There ought to be a harmony in the ministry of the church. Let me give you a quick example and we'll be done. I was sitting over there before I preached. I got up, I walked a few steps, I climbed the stage, I've been preaching. I didn't even think about what my body was doing to make that possible. I bet there was thousands of movements within my body to make that happen. My brain was thinking, my eyes were looking to coordinate, my hand pushed me up, my legs lifted me up, they stepped forward and forward, my core muscles and back muscles and everything else, my left hand held my books, all this went together, all 6,000 tendons moved in some way to get me up here to this pulpit and keep me talking for however long it's been. That's harmony. Let me give you an example. Next week we're going to have VBS. When the kids come in, there's going to be somebody out there greeting them, security in the parking lot. They're not going to think about it. They're going to pass on by, but that has to be there. There's going to be someone at a table at the door greeting them, several people, giving them a lanyard, signing their names down, smiling at their parents, asking if they're going to have a good time. They're not going to pay no mind to it, but there's a harmony. They're going to come inside these church doors, and there's going to be teachers ready to greet them there. And to shake their hand and to love on them. They're not going to think about it, but that's the harmony. There's going to be teachers and there's going to be teacher helpers. There's going to be someone up here making announcements and talking. There's going to be decorations. And they're not going to think one second about who put the time into it to do it. But it was done because there's a harmony in the ministry. And they're going to go over to the annex building and they're going to eat food that was prepared by women that spent hours doing that. And there's going to be money that was given they never thought about. And that was a gift of giving that was done here. They're going to go to crafts. There's going to be people greeting them there, giving them something to do to make their day enjoyable. They're going to go out and play games. They're going to go in and be a lesson. The gift of teaching is going to be exercised. They're going to be shuffled back over. Think about the harmony of how the church works. And whenever you do not do your place, even in a regular service, what a sinner or a visitor walks through whenever they come into a church and experience a service here, the harmony of ministry. And it has to be done with the right attitude and with the right expression of love. The church is not an organization. It's an organism. And it needs you. Certainly there's a place for leadership in church and authority, but really that's just to help organize. There should be body members of the body of Christ that are willing to jump in and do and not think about it. And I pray that that's what every church needs more and more of. And God help us to be willing vessels to the Lord. Let me say this. Quickly, like I said, I want to abolish that view of an organization. I hope that's destroyed. And in case it's not, let me say this. There's seven gifts that was listed, and we're going to look at them more in depth. The gift of preaching, gift of teaching. There's the gift of service. There's the gift of leading. There's the gift of giving. There's the gift of showing mercy. There's the gift of exhortation. In our modern church, we expect the pastor to do all seven of those and more. Right? And I would say you expect me to do that. And I wouldn't say you're wrong. I'd say you're right. I think that a pastor should have each of these qualities in some way, however limited they are. And I feel certainly limited. But friend, I guess what I'm getting at is that the pastor is not someone that's appointed to fulfill all the gifts of the church. That's just too much. That's like telling your right hand to do everything for you. That's you and me together bearing one another's burdens and sharing the load. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Musicians are coming. Let me ask you a question. Are you saved? Would you raise up your hand if you're saved? You acknowledge you're a part of the body of Christ. Keep your hand up for just a moment. I am a part of the body of Christ. I don't know what you are. God doesn't tell me what you are. Hand, finger, thumb, arm. You get the point. But by you lifting up your hand, you are recognizing that you don't have autonomy. You are not your own. You're God's. You do what he tells you to do. Now, if you cannot agree with that, if your life doesn't line up with that, would you come pray? You can put your hands down. I think if we're honest, we could all come pray. Would you come get that right, though? Say, God, I present my body to you and to your church and to the service of Christ.
I don't want to be this stubborn member of the body running off and doing my own thing. I want to be unified and submitting to you. I want to get rid of the sin holding me back. Why wouldn't you come tonight? And make sure you have that commitment and surrender. Would you come as we sing? Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for the word. I pray that you'd, Lord, just bring it home in our hearts. Lord, thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for my church. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we sing? These altars are open right now.
Just as I am.
Seated tonight. Thank you for coming tonight. We're glad to have you. And we're going to have our business meeting now. And everybody's welcome to stay. But if you're visiting, you're welcome to go also. But we're certainly not opposed if you needed to stay. You can consider yourself seated for the business and transactions of the church. Brother Jerry, can I get this microphone? You got this one to work here? I'll give this one to you, Brother Tweed. I'll let you in. Talk right here if that's okay. That looks about your height.